to be here today. As our theme for this year, from Psalm 109, verse 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A lamp to my feet. It shows us where we are. A light to our path. It shows us where we should go. God's word helps us in this regard. It exposes where we are, both good and bad. And then it shows us where we should go from where we are right now. We followed this theme through this year, and we've looked at a lot of different aspects from God's word. Today, we want to look into a post-resurrection account of Jesus and two disciples. And I want to begin by asking a question. What causes Christians to lose their joy? What causes Christians, believers, followers in Christ, to lose their joy? And secondly, we want to ask, is there a way to reclaim this joy? Is there a way to reclaim this joy? Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we thank you for today and for all of our blessings. We are so grateful, Father, for the many ways that you love us. And we are so grateful that you have revealed to us your will through your word. Bless us now as we open up your word. May we give it the attention that it deserves. May we truly find rest and peace and comfort as we look into another section of this precious word. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is the first day of the week. This is the third day from the resurrection, from the crucifixion. It is the day of the resurrection. And most of the disciples are still discouraged. Most of them have heard rumors that the tomb is empty, but none of them knows for sure at this point what is going on. Even though Jesus had been telling them, they still lost track of what he was trying to teach them, where he was trying to guide them to. And so we find ourselves on the road to Emmaus. Please follow along with me. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is it that you have with one another, as you walk and are sad?" And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned and crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those of us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Then as they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, they restrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. May God bless the reading of his word. What an amazing account here. Imagine you had known of Jesus or known Jesus for the last 3 or 4 years. You saw him perform miracles, wonders, incredible signs. You heard his teaching. You heard his claims. And he's dead. He's dead. How would you respond to that? I imagine that all of us, regardless of how we may think in our mind with hindsight, looking back, oh, I would have believed everything that he said. That he'd be raised on the third day. I would have done that. No, you wouldn't have. You'd have been just like them, and you would have doubted or disbelieved at that point because he's dead. And people do not come back from the dead, even though Jesus himself had raised people from the dead. He's dead. They killed him. This whole situation about redeeming Israel, about making things great, it's all over with. And so they're walking on the road. Imagine you're walking with them. It's a 7-mile walk. That's a long way to walk. Notice at the end of the narrative that Luke provides for us, in the middle of the night, they walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem. We'll get to that in a few moments. And Jesus comes alongside them. What are you guys talking about? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's happened in these last days? Jesus knows. But it's his teaching tool. He's using it again on them. He's like, what things? You tell me. He was mighty in word. He was mighty in deed. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. All of these things are great. And our leaders took him, turned him over, and he's dead. And Jesus tells them something amazing. He preaches to them from the Old Testament scriptures. Listen to what Luke says in verse 27. All the scriptures concerning himself. Would you not have loved to have heard that sermon? And they still didn't know who he was, but all of a sudden now, wow. Oh, I'd forgotten about that. Oh, I didn't know that was talking about him. And all this, you're walking. How long did they walk on this road? Well, it was less than 7 miles. We don't know where Jesus joined them up, but it was quite a journey that they had. I want to talk about a few things from this text this morning. There's a lot that we could bring forward, but imagine you're one of these two disciples this morning. Put yourself in their shoes for just a moment and think about the things that are revealed to us here. In verses 18 through the first part of 21, dashed hopes. Their hope was in him. We had hoped, verse 21. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Notice the past tense of the participle. We were hoping. Their hopes were lost. No more hope. Do you know there's a lot of things. You know, we need oxygen and we need blood and we need a lot of things in order to live. But you know, psychologically, the only thing you need to keep living, and that's hope. When a person loses hope, they will eventually die. And it usually comes pretty quickly. They had lost hope. But you know, when our hopes are based on false or incomplete information, those hopes are destined to failure. They're destined to disappear. Because what was their hope? They hoped that he would redeem Israel. They were hoping for that physical kingdom. They were hoping that the Romans would be run out of town. That's what all of the Jews thought the Messiah was going to be. See, their hopes were misplaced. Sometimes our prayers are misplaced, aren't they? Sometimes we pray for things we ought not to pray for. And I don't mean it's wrong to pray for somebody to be healed, but maybe that's not God's will. Have you ever thought about that? And that's a sad reality. As many of you know, I was at my mom's side and I was at my dad's side when both of them took their last breath, holding both of their hands, 3 years apart from each other, almost to the day. There comes a time when God's mercy is more important than God's healing. And in those moments, don't allow your hopes to be dashed because of a false expectancy or incomplete information. You know, God knows better than we do. In those moments when God takes someone, maybe there's something worse that he's sparing them from. Have you ever heard somebody say, you may have said it yourself, there are worse things than dying? In our prayers, let's not detach from God when we do not see the answer that we desire. Let's express that desire to God, but let's accept his answer. Because his answer is always going to be right. Always. These disciples' hopes were dashed, but their hope was in the wrong thing. And so they're foolish of heart, Jesus says. Looking at 25 through 27. Foolish, slow of heart. Now, this is not the word fool like we see in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus says, don't say to someone, you fool. This is a different word that is being used here. Foolish of heart. In other words, your heart is not reasoning correctly. You are not processing information the way that you should. You're believing the wrong things. They were foolish of heart. They were slow to pick up on the things they should focus on. See, they accepted part of what the scriptures had said, but not all of it. He was a mighty prophet of God. Oh, he's mighty in word. He's mighty in deed. He had done all these things. Yes, 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 yes. But they had not believed at all. In order to know God's teaching on any manner, we must take into account all the things, everything that the prophets have spoken on that matter. We don't just grab one verse and say, this is it. We need to examine the scriptures so we can see what is going on. Beginning at Moses, look at verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them. I want to run a few things by you. Moses, when it says all the things of Moses, that's the first five books of the Old Testament. The Pentateuch, or as the Jews refer to it, the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's Moses. When it says in all the prophets, that's a catchphrase for everything else. I wonder if he talked to him about the promise that was made to Eve in Genesis 3:15, that her seed would crush the head of the serpent. I wonder if he talked about the promise that was made to Abraham as Abraham was offering his son Isaac to God on the mountains of Moriah there in Genesis chapter 22. I wonder if he talked to him about the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 2. You know, the male lamb without blemish, none of the bones were broken. I wonder if he gazed into the teaching regarding the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement from Leviticus chapter 16. You remember on the Day of Atonement, they had two, and they would slaughter one, and the high priest would put his hands on the other, and they would lead it off into the wilderness, symbolic of God taking all of the sin out of the camp, called the scapegoat. We still use that phrase today in English, don't we? When somebody who's not at fault gets blamed for something, they're the scapegoat. What was Jesus guilty of? None of what he was accused and none of the sins for which he died. He was our scapegoat. I wonder if he talked to them about where Moses says, after me there's going to come a greater prophet. The people will hear him. I wonder as they walk down the road if he espoused the virgin birth from Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. And the virgin shall be with child. They shall call his name Emmanuel. I wonder if he peered into Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. As he looks further into the book of Isaiah, I wonder if this concept of him being the good shepherd that was pronounced by Isaiah 700 years earlier was brought forward. How about the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53? As we get further into the text, we look in Ezekiel chapter 34 and we see that he's going to be an heir of David. He's a part of David's line. Micah tells us that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Zechariah has a lot of messianic prophecies involved. We look in chapter 9, verse 9, and he's going to come riding on the foal of a donkey. Well, that was just a week ago. Had they already forgotten? He would be betrayed, Zechariah says, for 30 pieces of silver. Had they forgotten? Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have said. Zechariah says they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Also found in Psalm chapter 22, where they pierced his hands and his feet. Zechariah also says that they will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Is that not what had happened? Just within the last few days. So as Jesus talks to them about these things in verse 32, and he's disappeared from their midst. Did our hearts not burn? As he talked to us about the scriptures. Wow. I've never heard that before. I can't imagine. Had you seen that in the scriptures before? I had not seen that. All the things concerning himself. You see, true exposition of the scripture is always going to generate a strong desire in the heart. When we open up, when we expose the text, reveal it for what it says, anyone with a heart geared towards God is going to be pricked in their heart. They're going to be moved. You see, feelings are going to fade. The highs and the lows of life, well, they come at us sometimes even in the same hour. Do they not? They'll hit you like a ton of bricks. but our convictions will endure forever. They'll stay with us. Those are the things that will carry us through. So what causes Christians to lose their joy? Failure to pay enough attention to and to believe the word of prophecy in its entirety. You know, these health, wealth, and prosperity preachers that are out there that are telling everybody they're going to get a new Cadillac and they're going to get this, and if you just send me, you'll get 10 times as much coming back to you, and those guys, right? And they usually steal a small scripture to justify their teaching. But when you look at the all of what is said, you're not dissuaded by someone like that. Your hopes are not dashed. Your joy is not lost when that new Cadillac doesn't appear in your driveway. We've got to predicate the things that we believe on what God's word says. When our hope fully rest in Him and His revealed word and how He has spoken to us in its entirety, it's impossible for that joy to leave us. Oh, it doesn't mean that we're always giddy and happy and smiling. That joy is a contentment even in the midst of sorrow. Even during disappointment, we can still have joy. Is there a way to reclaim that lost joy? Absolutely. Did you see them? What did they do in the middle of the night? They took off 7 miles and went back to go tell the others. You see, that joy is going to be reclaimed when we can see how the scriptures are centered on Christ. They're not centered on you. That's the mistake a lot of people make. Scripture's about me. No, they're not. They're about Jesus. They're about Him and what He did for you. Can't leave that part out. But it's about Jesus. It's about God's love for you. But it's not about the way that people want to make it about them. You see, the Old Testament points us to Jesus. We learned this little adage many, many years ago. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You can't have one without the other. You got to have them both. Oh, there are things that don't necessarily apply in the Christian age, you know, the ceremonial laws and all of that. We get that. But there's so much for us to learn in those 39 books in our Old Testaments. Oh, to have walked on that road to Emmaus and heard Jesus expound to them all the things concerning Himself. How marvelous that would have been. We see in verse 34, they finally made it back to Jerusalem. I don't know how fast they went. But I'll guarantee you, they weren't dragging their feet. They couldn't wait to share the good news. And they show up where they're staying in that room. The Lord is risen indeed. He's truly raised from the dead. Yeah, the women got the message. Yes, some of us went to the tomb and He wasn't there. We saw Him. He's raised. He's alive. And our reclaimed joy and reclaimed focus in our Christian walk leads to renewed energy, and it leads to a fulfillment of the Great Commission, because we can't wait to tell somebody else. Look at that. What did they do? They didn't keep it to themselves. Oh, people need to know. And they went. And they told the others. As you walk down the road to Emmaus, through the discouragement of life, Jesus comes alongside you, not maybe not in the same way that he did these two disciples, but I'm telling you, he's walking with you. We've seen many times in people's homes, maybe you have it in your home, footprints in the sand, right? And I'm walking along, we just see the two sets of foot, and then it goes to one. It's like, you know, that was during the hard part of my life. Jesus, where were you? And he says, that's when I was carrying you. I'll add another one to that. You may have seen this one. And the two footprints becomes two lines going aside the two footprints. And that's when Jesus is dragging you, kicking and screaming to where he wants you to be. He's there with us. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. Can you imagine the love that revealed itself in that moment when Jesus is resurrected, and instead of appearing to a crowd of a million people in Jerusalem, he finds two. He had to spend that time with the two. Jesus desires to spend that time with you, to love you, to share with you, to help you on this earth for the limited amount of time that you have, to encourage you. This morning, I want you to be encouraged by the love that has been produced, encouraged by the things that Jesus has done, to be encouraged by God loving you enough to send his son. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you prepared to turn from the things that have separated you from God, your sin, and turn to the cross of Jesus in repentance, confessing his precious name, and being buried in water, that is baptized for the remission of your sins, God applying the blood of Jesus to your life, clothing you in Christ, raising you to walk in a new life. He's ready to do that. Are you ready? He's walking with you. He'll walk down that aisle with you right now. Maybe you've done those things, and maybe like these two disciples, you've found discouragement in your life. Can we pray with you and pray for you? Regardless of the circumstance, whether it's your health, whether it's your finances, whether it's a relational thing, whether sins come back into your life, we stand ready to embrace you, but our embrace will come after his. Because when you make that first step, he's right there with you. Can we help you this morning? Once you make your need known to us, as together we stand and sing.